Good morning and welcome to our service here at Colts Parish Church. I would like to just focus on some intimations that are in your order of service. There will be music in the sanctuary this afternoon at 2:30, and all are welcome to that. Also today at Colts Academy is the food festival between 11 and 4, and the Messy Church will be participating. They have a stall up there, so again, everyone is encouraged to go and see what's going on there. On Thursday, the Revelation group led by Peter and Katie Cross meets in Sculty at 7:30. All are welcome there. Also, next Sunday, just to remind everyone, is a communion service, normal time of 10:30. And on the 28th, Bible study will recommence at 10 a.m., again in Sculty. Peter Meakey is, any queries, please see Peter. And when the sun goes down, the evening services start at 6 o'clock in the evening, starting first on Sunday, the 1st of October. And the welcome cards are around for picking up and giving to our friends and family around. For those who are visitors here today, welcome. After the service, we have coffee in the main hall at the back, where there is also a tradecraft stall. And we'd be happy if you come and join us there. Today, our service will be led by the Reverend John Watson. John, welcome back to Colts, and we look forward to your leading us in worship today. Thank you.
Feel a bit detached sitting back there. Of course, you are in a vacancy, and you're probably wondering what's going to happen and when your new minister is going to come, where he or she is at the moment and things like that. But I want to tell you a wee story about a minister who went to his first charge, you know. And he actually felt that, you know, he was God's gift to the church. And he worked so hard doing everything, wrote fantastic sermons. But nobody seemed to appreciate his work. And after a couple of years, he was quite demented. And after one Sunday, he had given a service and nobody said anything at all. So this is a wee cue. Nobody said anything at all. He just stormed out of the church and he started walking and walking and walking. And he found himself, let's say it was Aberdeen, and he found himself walking along the beach, totally frustrated, trying to decide what he was going to do. And he's kicking up the sand in frustration. And all of a sudden, he sees something glinting in the sand. He bends down and picks it up. And it's a lamp, just like Aladdin's lamp. And he says, oh, that's a fairy story. But he looks around to make sure nobody's watching him. And he takes the lamp and he gives it a wee rub. And all of a sudden, the genie is standing before him. And the genie says, oh, master, you have called me forth from the lamp, and I can grant you one wish. And he says, I thought it was three wishes you got. He says, there's been cutbacks up above. One wish. Make sure it's a good wish, because you're only getting the one wish. So he thinks very carefully, and then he says, you know, when I was a wee boy, he says, I always wanted to go to Disney World in Florida, see Mickey Mouse and to see you've been there. Did you see Donald Duck? In October. Yeah. Well, I was there as well. And you know, this Donald Duck came up to me and he said, and I says, thank you very much. Well, the genie said to him, you know, you want to go to Florida? He says, yeah, could you build a motorway all the way from Aberdeen to Florida? Because I'm terrified of flying, and the thought of going in a boat all that way makes me feel quite seasick. Jeannie says, 7,000 miles motorway? You must be off your head. He says, but seeing I can't grant that wish, I'll give you another wish. Now make sure it's a very important wish, because this is your last chance. He says, I'm a minister in a church, and nobody in my congregation appreciates me. Could you make it so that all my congregation appreciates me now? And the genie says, how many lanes do you want in the motorway? Might be a wee joke, but it is a moral. We're here to worship God. Let us give thanks to God in our worship as we sing the hymn. It is 166, Lord of all hopefulness. Boys and girls, in the church just now, we are thinking about creation. Do you know what creation actually means? Do you know what it actually means? Well, creation is all about how the world came about, how God created the world. And it was a very long time ago that God created the world and eventually created us. He also created the animals, and he made the seas and all the growing things that you see around the world. That was what God did. And if we believe in the Bible, God did that in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. But he knew that it had to be looked after, and he was very busy. So he wanted us to look after his world. You know something, for many, many thousands of years, everything went well. Everybody looked after creation. But then things went wrong. Mankind began to want more and more and more. They wanted bigger and better houses. They wanted better places to go and visit. They wanted more money in their pockets. And they didn't care about other people. They became greedy and wanted more, so that there were some people in the world who didn't have anything. You know, some people have plenty to eat, so much that they throw away half of the food that they buy. Now that's a disgrace. Because on the other side of the world, there are people who are actually raking through rubbish bins to try and find something to eat. Some years ago, I went to Malawi. I mentioned this a fortnight ago when I was here. And Malawi is a country in Africa. Africa is a huge continent. And Malawi is one of the countries in Africa. It's roughly about the same size as our country, as the United Kingdom. But it is the third poorest country in the whole world. The church where I was minister in Aberdeen was linked to one of the churches in Malawi in a place called Limbe. And I know that Colts was also linked to another church, but I can't remember the name of the church. If somebody remembers, shout it out. Right, I'll let you say it. The church that we went to, I visited it several times. And on a Saturday morning, it was something quite special. Because we all gathered outside the church, not inside the church, we all gathered outside the church. And hundreds of small children would come to the church. We would sit round about on the dirt, just on the sand, and we would talk about Jesus. We would sing songs. And then after we'd done that, telling the children about Jesus, we would feed them. And the children were asked to sit in groups of three. And they were given a plate. And on that plate, which was about that size, there were three different types of food. There was sima. And sima is like a thick porridge, which is made from maize. You get used to the taste of it, but I prefer potatoes. Sima, and then there was a sauce made of cabbage, tomatoes, and so forth. And then there would be, if they were lucky, a little bit of chicken meat or goat meat. More likely goat meat. They ate more goat meat than they did chicken meat. And the children would sit with that plate of food in front of them. And these children hadn't had a meal since the last Saturday. They'd had nothing to eat. This was the only meal of the week that they got because their parents couldn't afford to feed them. And so they would sit, and this is what amazed me. The food was sitting there and they didn't touch it. They must have been starving. You and I would probably have had it in our mouths before anybody gave us the go-ahead. But it was only when we said they could eat that they started to eat. And they had no knives and forks. They used their hand. They would take a wee bit of sima, a little bit of meat, and dip it in the sauce and eat it. And I guarantee there was nothing left on any of the plates. Not even the bones from the chicken or the goat were left because they chewed everything. Now, I'm very proud to be able to say and stand up here and tell you that through our presbytery in Aberdeen, we managed to set up several feeding plans and programs whereby children in that part of Malawi received regular meals. I'm also proud to say that, again, through the churches in Aberdeen, we raised enough money to dig 5 wells. Now, what's a well? Provides clean water. If you think of your daughter or your son having to walk 3 miles with a bucket to get water and then walk 3 miles back with that full of water, and the young girl's with it in their head, the boys carrying it maybe between two of them, walk back every day, bringing enough water back to the house for washing, cooking, and whatever. Providing a well to provide clean, fresh water was unbelievable. And I witnessed the first one actually being opened. I can't remember the name of the village, but it wasn't far from Pachika, where our church was established. And over 400 people from the village came to get as much clean water as they wanted. That, boys and girls, is what God meant when he said we've all to share this part of creation. God provides everything that we need for those who can't help themselves. And that's what creation is all about. So if you're ever asked to help out at school, church, or wherever, you know why you're being asked to do that. We're going to sing again. We are going to sing this time, "We Are Marching in the Light of God." Let us pray. O God, Creator and Father of all, we praise you for the marvel of beauty in which you have set our lives, and for the love that you show to each and every one of us every day, shedding upon us the life-giving power of your holiness. May we never accept as commonplace or take for granted the mystery of creation. And may the beauty of your holiness flood our lives, washing away everything that is mean and sordid, so that we might approach your throne of grace today. And as we do so with open hearts, we give thanks for your honor and glory. Help us, dear Lord, as we worship you this morning and this day, to take stock of our thoughts and our actions, making sure that first and foremost we are loving you. Refresh us in our motivation to serve by your Spirit's power. And as we sit here this morning, each one of us will have our own thoughts and feelings about what we have done over the past week or so. and how we really need to change our ideas and our attitudes to life. Lord, it is something that we might keep hidden from other people, but we know that there is nothing we can hide from you. So this morning, let our hearts be open to receive your healing and forgiving spirit, so that by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we may be made new in your sight, ready to face whatever comes our way. So forgive us for the lack of understanding, for any lack of commitment, and for saying or doing things that we knew to be wrong. Thank you, Lord. And hear us now as we pray together in the words of our family prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 114.
609, page 609 of the Pew Bible. A Passover song. When the people of Israel left Egypt, when Jacob's descendants left that foreign land, Judah became the Lord's holy people, and Israel became his own possession. The Red Sea looked and ran away. The River Jordan stopped flowing. The mountains skipped like goats. The hills jumped about like lambs. What happened, sea, to make you run away? And you, O Jordan, why did you stop flowing? You mountains, why did you skip like goats? You hills, why did you jump about like lambs? Tremble, earth, at the Lord's coming, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who changes rocks into pools of water and solid cliffs into flowing springs.
Continue our worship as we sing now the hymn 189, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Still for the power of the Lord, who's moving in this place.
Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 21, and that's page 27 on the Pew Bible. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, if my brother keeps on sinning against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times?" "No, not seven times," answered Jesus, "but 70 times seven, because the kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a king who decided to check on his servants' accounts. He had just begun to do so when one of them was brought in who owed him millions of pounds. The servant did not have enough to pay his debt, so the king ordered him to be sold as a slave with his wife and his children and all that he had in order to pay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before the king. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you everything.' The king felt sorry for him, so he forgave him the debt and let him go. Then the man went out and met one of his fellow servants who owed him a few pounds. He grabbed him and started choking him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he said. His fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had him thrown into jail until he could pay the debt. But when the other servants saw what had happened, they were very upset and went to the king and told him everything. So he called the servant in. "You worthless slave," he said, "I forgave you the whole amount you owed me just because you asked me to. You should have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you." The king was very angry, and he sent the servant to jail to be punished until he could pay back the whole amount. And Jesus concluded, "That is how my Father in heaven will treat everyone." Skipped a page. That is how my Father in heaven will treat every one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
We continue our worship as we sing the hymn 644, "O Jesus, I Have Promised."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, these are not my words, but your words. May those who listen hear, and those who hear listen, that through the preaching of these words, your name alone may be glorified, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There was once a man who was a great dog lover. He served on a committee that helped to raise funds for the RSPCA, and he was known throughout the country as someone who really loved dogs. One day he was working out in his garden laying a cement driveway. He had spent hours working it, getting it just as smooth as silk. And as he stood back to admire his work, a stray dog decided to walk across his newly cemented driveway, leaving indentations throughout its length. He muttered something under his breath, and then he began to smooth out the dog's prints. He decided to go into his garage and get some twine so that he could form a little barrier around the driveway to keep the animals away. When he came out of the house with the twine, he saw that the dog had made tracks the full length of the driveway in two directions. He smoothed those out and put up the twine. About 5 minutes later, he looked out and the footprints indicated that the dog had cleared the fence that he had put up, landed on his cemented artwork, and proceeded as he had desired. He was mad now. He trailed the wet cement smooth again. And as he came just got back to the door of the house, he looked back and he saw the dog returning, sitting down and rolling itself in the wet cement. So he went into the house, got a large walking stick, and proceeded to batter the dog several times. Passing neighbour saw him doing this and said, "Why are you doing that? I thought you loved dogs." He responded as he cradled the walking stick like so in his arm. He says, "I love dogs. I love dogs, but that's in the abstract. I don't like dogs in the concrete." Now before any dog lovers berate me for that wee story, it's only a story to make a point. I wonder if it's the same with forgiveness. We love it in the abstract, but when we really have something, really something hard to forgive, we hate it in the concrete. Forgiveness should be what is administered, for that is what Jesus has actually demanded of us as Christians. And Peter, as we heard, approached Jesus with a very pertinent question. I get the impression from the way Peter approached Jesus and the way he asked it, he was actually looking for guidance. He says, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive them? As many as seven times." Well, seven times is an awful lot, isn't it? Have you ever had to forgive someone seven times? "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on you, shame on me." And after three or four times, "I don't want to be anywhere near you." Even the rabbis in the synagogue taught that three times forgiveness was sufficient. And so Peter was actually denying that teaching, doubling it and adding one more for good measure. But Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Or depending on your translation or how you look at it. But either way, it's a huge figure. You all know that Jesus was a master at the storytelling. Jesus always told his stories in parables. And there was a reason for that. The reason was that the listener, and in that sense, This morning it's you and I. The listener has to understand the meaning of the parable and how it relates to their own particular life. Because if you understand something that is said to you, you will never forget it. But if it is made too easy for you, you'll have forgot it a few moments after you've heard it. So after that, Jesus comes up with another parabolic story. And it's a strange story about the king and his slave. The slave seems to owe the king something that amounts to the national debt. By way of information, the annual tax revenues that King Herod collected were about 900 talents. So 10,000 talents would have been an enormous amount. But the king forgives the debt. He writes it off when the fellow pleads for mercy. Then what does he go and do? He goes out and he goes to a slave who owes him about the equivalent of a tenner. And he asks him to pay it back. The man cannot pay it back. And so, ignoring his request for mercy, he has him thrown in jail. The rest of the slaves cannot believe what he has done. So they tattle-tittle the story to the king. And as a result, well, we all know the story and it's not pretty. But the point is, a forgiving spirit is crucial to life, and especially to the church. Because remember, the hypothetical sin of a member of the church is what prompted Peter's question in the first place. Even outside the church, the world knows that forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian message. So have you ever had to forgive? And I mean really, really forgive for something that was done to you. I was trying to think of something really, really strong last night. And I remember many, many years ago, an IRA bombing in Enniskillen. And a young girl, can't remember her first name, but her second name was Wilson. And she was killed tragically in that bomb blast. Her father appeared on television that day. And he said publicly that he did not hold any anger against the perpetrators of the bombing. And he forgave them for what they had done to him and to many others on that terrible day. That, folks, is sadly the situation that we are facing in this country almost on a weekly basis. And I am so thankful by the grace of God that no one was killed the other day by the maniac who planted the bomb in the tube at Parson Green Station. But I do have experience of this. You've heard of 7/7. In July 2007, my youth leader in St. Mark's, called Helen Jones, was a victim of the bomb blast in London. Helen was killed by that bomb blast. And I was so angry. And I found it very hard to forgive. But I knew as a Christian minister that I couldn't preach forgiveness if I didn't offer forgiveness myself. And so I had to give forgiveness. The day that I went to her funeral service in Paisley, where she came from, I sat there trying to quell the anger that I felt again. And I knew that if I let this anger grow in me, it would turn into a disease. For that is what anger is like. It is like a disease that can gradually take hold of someone and bring them down, make them ill, and eventually in some circumstances lead to an early demise. But I'm sure that most people will be able to identify with that, that forgiveness isn't a natural thing. It doesn't come easy. It is not a universal human virtue. Vengeance, retribution, and violence are more natural human qualities. It is natural for us as human beings to want to defend ourselves, to snarl and crouch into the defensive mode when attacked, to scream when hurt, and to bite back when bitten. Did you hear about the minister who quit the ministry to go to medical school? He said, folks don't want spiritual health anymore. They just want to feel good. So she went and practiced medicine for 3 years. And then she quit to go to law school. She said, folks still don't feel good. In the end, they just want to get even. And that's what makes them feel good. And after 3 years serving at the bar, what did she do? She went back to the ministry. Because she realized that people needed spiritual medical help. And of course, we wish that folk did come to church in search of that spiritual health. And that they would be able to feel good once they actually found it. Sadly, it's not always the case. A recent research program dealing with former members of Lutheran churches, and I'm sure the very same would apply to Presbyterian churches or any other denomination, found that people left for varying reasons. They left because the congregation failed them in their time of greatest need. For example, they might have been experienced divorce or personal crisis, a loss of a job, emotional difficulties, problems with their children, and so forth. And former members frequently used the term judgmental attitude, meaning being judged negatively, to describe the perceptions of the way they were treated by the minister and by other members of the congregation. And that made them angry, so they left. Unfortunately, the stories of real or imagined hurts in churches could fill libraries. I've known someone to get upset and leave the church because someone never thanked them for bringing a tray of cakes to the coffee morning. Someone else gets angry because a particular person failed to say hello. Another one is mad because no one came to visit them when they were in hospital, despite the fact that no one bothered to let the minister or the church know that they were in hospital. One is upset that she's always been asked to help, and another is angry because she's never asked to help. And the list can go on and on and on. Church can be a very tough place to live. But for what it's worth, the phenomenon isn't new. Even in the earliest days, church folk had their problems. And no doubt that's what prompted Paul to write to the Romans, telling them to get their finger out and stop quarrelling with each other and criticising each other's way of observing the faith. And he says, quote, each of us will be accountable to God. There is therefore no longer past judgment on one another. I wish the church had taken Peter's advice. But in almost 2,000 years, the record isn't pretty. Someone suggested, imagine having the top model of car, a 67 plate, sitting outside your driveway. It's painted in one of those beautiful new colours. You go out to the car, you know it's been admired by many of your neighbours, and you look inside and you look around the plush new interior. You can smell the leather. You sit down, close the car door. You turn on the CD player and 11 speakers pour forth equalized music that is pure ecstasy. You turn on and you start the engine. The feeling of power as you touch the accelerator. Driving out of the driveway makes you swoon. Car begins to take off so smoothly. And after only a few yards, splutters to a halt in front of a neighbour's driveway. You look at the console and press all the buttons at the onboard computer. And it tells you, you have no petrol, you dumpling. How embarrassing. You are sitting in the driver's seat of a vehicle that most people would give their right arm to own, and you can't go anywhere. Not only that, you are blocking someone's driveway. People walk by you and wonder to themselves what kind of person you are who would get this kind of vehicle and never put any petrol in it. So there you are, sitting in a new car, going nowhere. The fuel that drives the church forward and makes it go is Jesus Christ, established in his forgiveness. There is no gospel that you can mention without forgiveness. There is no relationship to Jesus or to God without forgiveness. And one would expect that the church is a place where the fuel of forgiveness would flow like a mighty stream. But that's not the case. There was once a congregation that split apart over an unfortunate business incident, which occurred between two major families. Members and friends of one of the families sat on one side of the church, and the other sat on the other side of the church. And none of them would look at each other. And so the tension during services between the two factions was palpable. It was the custom of this congregation to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the second Sunday of every month. So as the minister moved through the first part of the service to the point where it came to sacrament, he looked out and saw a divided and hostile congregation before him. Wait a minute, he said. You are not ready, and I am not ready to come to the Lord's table in this affair. We are here to celebrate a meal, and it would be a travesty, in fact, a clear violation of Scripture, to come to this table when there is so much hostility between us. And so, do you know that congregation did not celebrate communion for another 6 months? Finally, there came one Sunday when one family stood up and confessed his sin and forgave the other side. Then someone from that side rose and did likewise. And then all of a sudden, they moved across to each other, hugged each other, and shook hands. That day, when that congregation took Holy Communion, they did so with tears in their eyes. And they all said that Jesus Christ was present at that table as never before. And they knew from that day on what being a real church was all about, because they found the freedom and forgiveness. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a member of a congregation, and I just happened to mention the topic of today's reading. Despite all that had happened, there was no anger or malice or unforgiveness towards this person, but there was hurt. This person had not realized how the unforgiveness had made her so ill. The doctor had tried and tried and tried to ply her with tablets. You think of the tablet. She had it. And she said to me, I've tried everything else. What else can I try? I says, why don't you try prayer? You know, sometimes prayer is the best medication that anyone can try. And so we did. Together, we prayed. And I prayed for her to open her heart and to forgive the person that was hurting her. And there was silence for a moment, because it takes courage to do that. But after a few moments, she heaved and she started to cry. And she cried almost uncontrollably. But you know, all the hurt came out in the tears. And she was able to forgive the person that had hurt her. And I know that that was the medication that she needed. And so I ask you this morning, is there someone you need to forgive? Someone you need to meet again, maybe even make a phone call or send a text or an email. If you have that situation, do it today. Don't put it off to tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. This is not pie-in-the-sky Christianity. This is down-to-earth practical stuff. This is how we as Christians live God's kingdom here on earth. Forgiveness makes us different from everybody else. For there is freedom in forgiveness. I'd like to offer this little prayer now, which was written by an unknown prisoner at Ravensbrück concentration camp, and it was left on the body of a dead child. Let us pray. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering that they have inflicted on us. Remember the fruits we have bought. Thank you to you for this suffering, because it has brought us comradeship, loyalty, humility, courage, and generosity. For the greatness of heart has grown out of all of this. And when everyone comes to judgment, those of ill will and those of goodwill, let all the fruits which we have borne be their forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thanks be to God for the preaching of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. We now worship God with our offering. Let us pray. Once again, Lord, we just thank you for everything that you have given us, for a night's rest, for the dawning of a new day, for all the opportunities that lie before us today. And we lay this money, the generosity of our hearts, before you now, asking it that it be used for the betterment of your word here in Kilts and throughout the world. Lord, this month as a church and congregation, we are looking at the marvel of creation. Those of us who live in the countryside never fail to marvel at the beauty of the countryside, especially at this time of the year, when the leaves and the trees are beginning to change, giving us a magical view of the colours of creation. For those of us who live in the city, we look at the beauty of architecture, the buildings in our city that have been inspired by you and built to glorify your name. For those of us who live by the sea, we marvel at the greatness and the power of the sea, changing colour as the day changes. And we know that everything we see is your handiwork. For without it, we would be living a dull and lifeless life in a world devoid of any beauty. So, Lord, teach us as your children how to love your world so that we are careful stewards of your creation. On this Creation Sunday, when we remember especially the countryside and all who work there, we pray for the farmers, the growers, all those who tend the livestock, and all those who by their labour here and in every place bring the food to us that we lay on our tables. Bless their endeavours and their crops. And may we value their work and not merely seek cheap food at their cost. Father, we pray for those who will go hungry or thirsty today because of the greed of mankind. For Lord, you have provided, and there is plenty to go around. But the power and greed of men in this world controls the distribution of even the most basic of foods. So we pray that this will change, that those who are in need may have their needs met by those of us who care. Because, Lord, we know that even in our own cities there are families who have to rely on food banks just to feed their children. We should be utterly ashamed of our society that this is necessary. But until things change, help us to respond to the needs of those who are going hungry. Loving God, teach us to love humanity. This is so difficult for us, especially when we see from recent happenings in this world that there are people who want to harm us just because of our belief. Lord, straighten them out and let them know that we respect their views and expect them to respect ours, so that instead of trying to kill each other, we can live in harmony together on this earth. Show us how to share our riches with those who have not. Give us the grace to love our enemies and give every woman and man their due. Teach us how to work for peace in your world. Make us peacemakers in our own communities. Help us to pray with understanding for the divisions in the world. And so we pray now for the Iraqis and the coalition forces, for those fighting in Afghanistan, for the situation presently at risk in North Korea, for the Jews and Palestinians and the fermenting troubles in the Holy Land, and for all those who are threatened by war throughout your world. May the example of your Son, the Prince of Peace, lead all who control the destinies of the nations to work urgently. Lord, teach us to be fully members of your body, the church. And we pray for all those who today will worship you throughout the world. And we ask you to bless them. And we ask your blessing upon all who are ill at this moment, in hospital, nursing homes, or just at home. Be with them all, Lord. Bring them your mercy and your compassion. In the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Our closing hymn is the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, 167. Go from here in peace and in love. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you and those you dearly love, this day and forevermore.